Welcome to a special edition of Practical Christian Living. As Christians, Easter is at the very center of everything we believe and the reason we believe it. The cross is the reason we can be forgiven and washed of our sin. And we have hope because of the empty tomb, knowing that because of Jesus, we have victory over death and eternal life to look forward to. If this hope is not real in your life, we pray that this Resurrection Day is the beginning of a new life full of new hope for you. And now with the special Resurrection Celebration Edition of Practical Christian Living, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson.
Father, we are so blessed to be able to turn to the scriptures that were written down long ago, that we have thousands of manuscripts that help us to understand the truth of the sacrifice that you gave for each one of us, that we can gather together here, particularly on this morning, setting our minds on you, placing our lives before you, and we're now ready to listen to what you would say to us. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Today I want to talk to you about the resurrection of Jesus from Peter's point of view. I had said earlier that Peter was the quintessential disciple. He's the one that we all relate to because Peter seemed to make some of the greatest mistakes. In fact, out of all the mistakes all the disciples made, Peter made the most, and he made the most egregious. Anybody here ever relate to Peter? You ever feel like you're like Peter? But Peter also said some of the greatest things among the disciples. It was Peter who said to Jesus, once the crowds had left him, and he turned to his disciples and he said, "Are you going to leave as well?" It was Peter who said, "Where will we go? For it's you that have the very words of life." And on the night that Jesus was arrested, as he gathered together with his disciples in the upper room, he looked around the table and he said, "Tonight, every one of you will flee. The shepherd will be struck and the sheep will scatter." And Peter said, "Not me." In fact, he said worse than that. He said, "Lord, even if every one of these deny you, I will never deny you." I wonder if he pointed around the room at the other disciples that were standing there. Even if James and Bartholomew, Matthew, even if these all deny you, they were like, "What are we, chopped liver?" Even if they deny you, Peter says, "I will never deny you." We remember that when they came to arrest Jesus in the garden, after the agony of the garden where Jesus cried out three times, "Lord, if it's possible, take this cup from me," that they came to arrest Peter, led by Judas, who betrayed him with a kiss. When they came to arrest him, Peter pulled out a sword. But history tells us that Peter was a big guy. The only problem is that Peter was a fisherman and not a soldier. He took a swipe at a guy's head. The Bible says he cut off his ear instead. They all fled, including Peter. The Bible says they bound Jesus and they led him off to the high priest's house. And the scriptures tell us that Peter followed at a distance. And when he got to the courtyard, because John knew the family of the high priest, the apostle John knew the family of the high priest, he had entered into the courtyard, but Peter was outside. And so John came to the gate and motioned him to come in. The girl at the gate let Peter in, and when she saw him, she said, "You're one of his disciples as well." And Peter said, "I don't know him. I don't know the man." It was a little while later, while he was warming himself at a fire, that one of the other persons at the fire said, "You are one of his disciples. You're a Galilean. You have an accent." The region of Galilee was the backwoods of Israel, and there was a special Galilean accent that they had. They knew he was a Galilean. He couldn't hide it, and he said, "I don't know the man." Finally, one more person said, "No, I've seen you with him." And the Bible says that he cursed and swore that he didn't know Jesus. I don't know that Peter's failure is a failure of cowardice, as some have said. Peter pulled out his sword and tried to defend Jesus while he was in the garden. But I think it was an act of frustration. He had already tried to defend him. Jesus said, "Put your sword away. Peter didn't know what to do, and in the midst of all of that, he began to deny him. Can you imagine how he felt? Jesus had told Peter, "Before the rooster crows tonight, you will deny me three times, Peter." On the third time that Peter denied him, you know what happened? The rooster crowed. And the Bible says that Peter looked across the courtyard and saw Jesus. They made eye contact at the very moment he denied him the third time. I've often wondered what that look was like. Was it a look of, "I told you so"? Was it a look of anger? "I can't believe you deny me"? You know what I think it was? I think it was a look of compassion and love from Christ, who was being beaten at the time. The Bible says that Peter went outside of the gate of that courtyard and wept bitterly. We fast forward 3 days later. Mary Magdalene is at the tomb. She's weeping. She's crying. The one that she believed would be the Savior, the one that had delivered her from 7 demons. Mary Magdalene was a demon-possessed woman, a woman who was insane, and he delivered her. And now tears are running down her face as she looks into the tomb, and she turns around and she sees who she thinks is the gardener. And the gardener says to her, "Woman, why are you crying?" And she says, "Because they've taken away the body of my Lord, and I don't know where they've laid him. If you've taken away his body, tell me, and I'll carry it away." Which always cracks me up. When you think of Mary Magdalene, do you think of a stout woman? She said, "I'll carry him away." Jesus then said to her, "Mary." You know, there's something when Jesus calls us by name. Jesus knows you more intimately than anyone else. He knows you in a more profound way than anyone else. And when he said, "Mary," she said, "Rabboni, teacher." And she went and she grabbed him around the neck and she clung to him. The Bible says that Jesus said, "Stop clinging to me." Some people say that he said, "Stop touching me." But she clung to him. It was like, "Okay, it's time. Stop clinging to me." She had the risen Savior in her grasp. And so Jesus said to Mary, "Go and tell the disciples that I am risen." What a quest for her. And then she said, "And go and tell the disciples and Peter that I want to meet them at the Sea of Tiberias." The Sea of Tiberias is what we know as the Sea of Galilee. When she got back to the disciples, she said, "Jesus told me that he wants to meet you guys and you, Peter, at the Sea of Galilee." How do you think Peter took it when he said, "Go tell my disciples and Peter to meet me at the Sea of Tiberias"? I wonder if Peter said to Mary Magdalene, "Did he call me by name? Did he isolate me? How did he sound when he said, 'And Peter'? Did he sound angry? Did he sound upset?" In all reality, don't you think that Peter thought, "I am no longer a disciple. Go and tell my disciples and Peter to meet me at the Sea of Tiberias"? I wonder if Peter thought, "Well, that's it. I'm done." Why wouldn't he think that? He denied the Lord 3 times. He denied him. Peter, who said he would never deny him, denied the Lord. The Bible tells us that the disciples went to the Sea of Galilee. And when they got there, Peter said, "I'm going fishing." And I have a theory. My theory is that Peter wanted to go back to being a fisherman. He was going back. He was like, "I'm done. I've proven myself unworthy in my denial of the Lord." And so Peter says, "I'm going fishing." The rest of the disciples say, "I'm going with you." And the Bible says they went all night and they caught nothing. Anybody ever done that? Anybody can relate to that? And in the morning, they saw a man at a distance on the shore. And the man yelled out to them, "Hey, fellas, have you caught any fish tonight?" And John said, "It's the Lord." The Bible says that Peter put on his robe and jumped into the water and swam to shore. I wonder what that scene was like with Jesus on the shore, Peter coming up out of that water like a drowned rat, his robe wet, his hair wet. The Bible didn't tell us they said anything. The rest of the disciples brought the ship to shore. And when they had thrown, by the way, Jesus told them to throw their net on the other side of the shore. And they had caught so many fish that the net was breaking. And when they got to shore, Peter went out and drug the fish onto shore. And Jesus had prepared breakfast for them. He wanted to sit down one last time and have one last breakfast with them. That's where we pick up our text. Do you have your Bible open? Look at John 21, verse 14. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" Boy, there's a lot in that first verse. First of all, Jesus calls him Simon. Remember that when Jesus first met Simon, Peter's brother Andrew had brought Peter to Jesus. And when Jesus saw Peter, he said, "No longer will you be called Simon, but from now on you will be called Peter." You know what the name Peter means? Anybody? Rocky.
Real Rocky. It was your Adrian.
He named him Rocky. And now he comes back and he says at that breakfast, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" Many have speculated what the "more than these" could mean when Jesus said that. Maybe Jesus said it to the disciples. Peter had said earlier, "Even if they all deny you, I will never deny you." And so when Jesus says, "Do you love me more than these?" maybe he was referencing back to when he said that, and he was talking about the disciples. Some believe he was talking about the fish that Peter had drug up on the shore. That Peter was giving up being a fisher for men, and he was going back because he felt like a failure. He was going back to fishing. And so Jesus says, "Peter, do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than this fishing, these fish, than that experience?" He also said to Simon, "Do you love me?" And in the Greek, there are four words for love. We have one word for love. I say I love my wife and I love pizza. And let's hope I love my wife in a different way than I love pizza. You would say in Greek, I agape my wife. I eros my wife. I phileo, the friendship love, my wife. You would say in Greek, I sterge pizza. Because sterge was a word for two things, for things and distant relatives. Which is really funny. Things and distant relatives, that's what you would use the word sterge for. I guess a distant relative is a thing in your life. But Jesus uses the word agape, which is the unconditional kind of love. Have you ever said to someone, "I'll love you no matter what. I'll love you forever. I'll love you no matter what"? That's the agape love, unconditional. And so Jesus said in the Greek, "Peter, do you agape me? Do you love me 100% with everything that you have, more than these?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." It's interesting though, Peter didn't use the word agape when he responded. Peter said, "Yes, Lord, you know I phileo you." We get the word Philadelphia from the Greek word phileo, which means brotherly love, the city of brotherly love. And it's a fondness that you have for someone. And so he says, "Lord, you know I phileo you." Peter had backed away from his earlier claims, "I will never deny you, even if all of them deny you." And so Jesus says, "Peter, do you agape me?" And Peter says, "Lord, you know I love you. I phileo you. I love you with 80%, as it were." And then he said to Peter, "Feed my lambs." Peter, it's not time for you to go back fishing. It's time for you to feed my lambs. He had told Peter that he would be a fisher of men. No longer will you fish for fish, but you will be a fisher of men. And even though Peter had failed, even though Peter had denied him, nothing had changed. Jesus was restoring him. Can you imagine? If we denied Jesus openly three times, we would feel like we would never be able to be used by him again. Some of you today feel ashamed of what you've done and where you've gone after you've known Christ. But listen to what he says to Peter. And then he said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." He said, "Tend my sheep." The second time, he asked him if he loves him, agape, again. Simon Peter, do you agape me? Do you love me with everything you have? And Peter responded with phileo. Yes, Lord, you know I phileo you. And now Jesus, instead of saying as he did earlier, tend my lambs, now he says, feed my sheep. And so then he said to him again, verse 17, a third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, do you love me? Peter wasn't grieved because Jesus kept asking, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Peter was grieved because in the original Greek, it says that Jesus said, Peter, do you phileo me? Jesus abandoned the agape, the better love, the higher love, and he went down to Peter's love, as if he was even saying to Peter, Peter, do you even phileo me? And so the Bible says that Peter was grieved because he said, Lord, do you phileo me? I love Peter's response. Peter says, Lord, you know all things. You know I phileo you. Wouldn't it have been great had Peter stepped it up from there? Wouldn't it have been great had Peter said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I agape you. We would go, yes, Peter, way to go. You understand the grace of God. You understand that God is the God of second chances. And I want to say that God is the God of second chances. God is the God of third chances. God is the God of fourth chances. God is the God of 100 chances. As many times as you will call out upon his name, he will forgive you. And so Peter says to him, yes, Lord, you know all things. At the end of verse 17, you know I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Now he's told him three times, tend my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. It's time for you to take care of them. And then Jesus said, feed my sheep. And then Jesus says to Peter, most assuredly I say to you, when you were young, you girded yourself and you walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This was spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Now, and I love what this reveals. God had a plan for the life of Peter. When you're young, you'll gird yourself and you'll go where you want to go. But when you're older, another's going to gird you, and he's going to gird you by where you don't want to go. Thus, he spoke of the death that he would glorify God, so that even in his death, he was going to glorify him. You know what Jesus did there for Peter? He showed him, Peter, you are not going to walk away from me. You are not going to stop following me. Even though Peter had walked away that night and denied him three times, Jesus restored him and told him what his future was going to be. That in fact, he was one day going to lay his life down. History tells us that Peter was crucified in Rome and that he had one request, that he wouldn't be crucified like Jesus. And so history tells us that they crucified him upside down. Peter said, I'm not worthy to be crucified like my Lord. This account tells us so much. First of all, God calls people today. He called his disciples and he told them, go out into all the world and preach the gospel. That's what we're doing here today. And it's one of the reasons that the church has spread all around the world, because those 12 men, and get this, in their lifetime, took the message of the gospel around the world. It went to what we know as modern day Turkey. It went to modern day Europe. It went to what we call today India. It went to Europe. It went to Asia. It literally went around the world because these men took the message of the gospel with them everywhere they went. When Jesus told his disciples to tarry in Jerusalem and wait for the Holy Spirit to come upon you, because then you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. I think Tucson qualifies as the uttermost parts of the earth. I think the fact that you are here today hearing that Jesus loves you He calls you into a love relationship with him, just like he said to Peter, "Do you love me?" Just like he called Mary by name, he calls you by name. Jesus knows you. He loves you. He's got a plan. He's got a purpose for your life if you would reach out and call for him today. The Bible says in John chapter 1, verse 12, that as many as receive him, he gives the power to become a child of God. Jesus came for one purpose, that he would take the nails through his flesh and into that tree, and so that his blood would be shed so your sins could be forgiven, so that you could be given eternity. The greatest need that we have is that our sins would be forgiven. And so when John tells us that as many as receive him, he gives the power to become a child of God, anyone in this room who would receive him can have their sins forgiven. Now, no one can make you receive him. You might be here today listening to me and thinking, when is this going to be done? Pretty soon. And just hang on, we're almost finished. We'll let you go. If you don't want to invite Christ into your life, you don't have to. However, if you say today, I want Jesus, you can receive him. You can invite him in. You can begin a relationship with him. And when that happens, three things will take place. Number one, he will forgive you of your sins. It doesn't matter how bad your sins are. There is not a sin that God cannot forgive. I heard someone say one time, the only sin that God will not forgive is the sin that you will not confess. There may be people saying you can't come to Christ, but you can. The door is open to everyone. The Bible says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Do you know what the term whoever means? Whoever. The invitation is for all of us. The second thing that will happen is that you will develop a relationship with the living, loving Jesus. He wants to know you. He wants to be a friend. The Bible says in John 17:3, and this is eternal life, that you know the one true God and the Son whom he sent. This is Jesus in John 17 telling us what eternal life is, to know the one true God. Not only does he want to forgive your sins, but once your sins are forgiven, then you have a relationship with him. I like to say Christianity isn't about being religious. Christianity is about a relationship with the creator of the universe. But there's one more thing that will happen, and that is that he's got a plan for you. You've heard God loves you and has a plan for your life. Well, nothing could be truer. God's got a reason why you're here. Paul said in Acts chapter 17 that it is God that puts people in times and places. God has you here because God has a plan for you. God has you here in this place. You're in Tucson because God brought you here. That might make some of you guys really mad who don't like Tucson, who would like to be anywhere in the world but here. But God has you here for a reason, and God has you in this time, and God has you in this place right now. I don't know what God wants to do with you, but I know this. You've got a race to run. There's a reason you were born. Do you believe that? God created you. God made you. And God has a plan and a purpose for your life.
We hope that Practical Christian Living helps you to live God's Word, that we might be doers and not just hearers. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, go to calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings from our weekday and weekend services at Calvary Tucson, and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast of Practical Christian Living. You can donate simply and securely. Here's how. Log on to calvarytucson.com. Click on Donate, then select PCL Radio. Or you can mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, that's J-U-L-I-A-N Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. And when you donate $25 or more, we'll send you a copy of Pastor Daniel Fusco's book, Honestly. In it, Daniel reminds us that even when life gets messy and unpredictable, Jesus is still there, and Jesus is real. Thanks for supporting and listening to Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We pray that you come to know the grace and peace that can only come from Jesus, and that you would walk closer with Him every day.